Good morning. So for some, it's like I haven't seen you since last year. And so you can only get that joke out once, right? So some of you haven't been to church all year. We can throw that one out there too, right? So this morning we're going to be doing something a little bit different. At least I'm going to be doing something a little bit different, something I haven't done, at least haven't done here before. And that is that we're going to revisit the message that I preached on New Year's Day. If you weren't aware, there was church on New Year's Day. Some of you I know were aware because you were here. Some of you weren't because you were probably sleeping. And then, of course, none of us were here last week. So this morning what we're going to be doing is we're going to revisit this message. And like I said, I haven't done this before here. I've never re-preached a message here. The only time I've ever re-preached a message was a previous church we were at. We had two services, so you had to re-preach. There's a danger in re-preaching a sermon because you remembered all the things you forgot to say the first time. We'll see what that happens. For those who were here, I'm not preaching the exact message. The core, the foundation, and in fact, if you were here, foundation is very important in this, right? The foundation is there, but there's some new stuff in there for you too. So why don't we start by opening in prayer. Father God, we do thank you so much for this morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering together, that you have called us together, your people, for your purpose, your church. I pray that this morning would be a morning that we would hear from your I hear from your word in a way, Lord, that will, Lord, it will motivate us in what way we are to walk. We just pray this in your son's name. Amen. So, with the new year, the question that that was asked, I'll ask it still, did you make any New Year's resolutions? Often we make these resolutions because we feel that we could do better or be better at something. Perhaps your resolution was something to the effect of, I'm going to exercise more. There are certain tasks around the house I'm going to be better at, or I'm just simply going to be a better, and you can kind of fill in the blank, right? I'm going to be a better husband, a better wife, a better child, a better student, a better employee, a better employer. You got it, right? So the question is, now that we are 2 weeks into this, how are you doing on any of those things that you perhaps have committed yourself to? And I would even throw in there, if you were here on New Year's and you know some of the areas that I'm going to be going into this morning, how are you doing in those particular areas? It's interesting to revisit this right now at 2 weeks because the average give up date for somebody in their resolutions is week 3. So right now you have 1 week to not make that mistake, right? That's kind of how we're approaching this morning. So every year at this time, though, we decide now is the time to change. Like, in fact, even to some point, this happens in the holidays, right? I need to go on a diet, so I'm going to go on a diet, but I'm going to wait till New Year's, right? I'm not going to start now. I'll wait till January 1st. Why do we say that? Because we know there's a whole bucket load of stuff I want to eat between now and New Year's, right? But then I will start. I will start that day, right? So we decide now's the time to do this. Now's the time perhaps to strengthen it because it's a little bit easier to monitor too. I mean, if we start January 1st, I don't have to stop and say, when did I start doing that? In fact, I get the question asked all the time, when did I start growing my beard? And the answer it was 8. I've been a hairy person, you have some way to mark where we start from, right? The question, though, is what should the Christian, okay, and we'll define what that means in a moment, but what should the Christian be resolute to? And so what I want to do is we're just going to be looking at one particular verse, especially this morning, and if you want to, you can turn to Colossians 2 if you want. It's up here, though. Okay, Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So this verse might look familiar to some, especially, again, if you were here, whether it would be for New Year's Day if you were here, but also if you were here at Christmas, hopefully you received a gift, and inside that gift there was a book and some other stuff, but the bag itself, which I've got one here, which has our church logo on there, but it also has this verse on it. In fact, you could read it this way if you would. Okay, so Sio Baptist Church, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. I want to talk for a moment here about how and where this verse came to us, as in what does this have to do with Sial Baptist Church? Why would we attach this particular verse amongst all other verses at this moment to our logo like that? It started a few years back. A few years back, we went, there was a group of us that went back to the drawing board on our weekly children's program. What we started asking ourselves, what exactly is the purpose and the reason and even the hope that we have to achieve on Wednesday night with the children? And we understood that we wanted the kids to be rooted. We wanted them to be rooted in God's word, not just weaving in and out of various points of it, but to really see the scripture as one whole story. Okay, from beginning to end, one story, one God working in many people and circumstances. That it's His story, not our story. It's the one story of His redemption for His creation. To understand that in the context of what the gospel is. And so God gave us this verse along with a verse in Ephesians 3, which we'll look at later. We wanted them to be firmly rooted and therefore building on the foundation of the word, building up their lives. We wanted to be part of that. So Wednesday night then became, at that point in time, became known as Rooted. But as we walked the path, we felt that the Lord had laid before us this notion of being rooted, this notion of building one another up. It quickly became clear that Rooted was not just something for the children on Wednesday night, but it was also connected even to the children on Sunday morning. In fact, for Sunday morning, the idea that our Wednesday night program and our Sunday morning program should be one and the same. They are connected. They are rooted intentionally. And so that's to say, not only what we do with the kids on Wednesday night, but it's also echoed then in our Sunday school program. It's also in our children's church program. These are all the points that we touch on. But then even there, as we went on beyond that, it's not just children, but really this ought to be the mission of the church for all of us. And then ultimately seeing what if all ministries were growing from the same root, if you will. And now what I want to do is I want to share with you a fruit of this particular ministry of Rooted, one that you might not necessarily consider to be the target for the fruit. This is where I get on you, Harvey. Harvey Longnecker, who's been with us for many years now, and Harvey's been involved in a variety of ways. When we began the Rooted program, we started looking for leaders, and we approached Harvey, and Harvey approached us kind of simultaneously, and we said, Harvey, why don't you get involved? Because the reality is we really were looking for men to get involved. It's easy for us to think, well, children's ministry, isn't that the women's thing to do? No, we need all, and we really were hoping to grab a hold of some men. In this particular case, and we have several, by the way, and we could use more, by the way, but Harvey, being one of these men in particular, he came to help out. Now, he was already helping out in a variety of other ways, but here he was taking more of a lead role in this particular, the first year that we launched what we called Rooted at the time. Now, as Harvey got into this, here's what's interesting. I would hear Harvey share with me that suddenly this lesson, because the whole point of the Rooted stuff is as we go through the gospel, and by the way, the program we use is the Gospel Project, and in the Gospel Project, the whole point is that whatever you're at, wherever story they're at, it points to the fact that this story goes before and after. It's all part of one story and how it connects. And he was amazed, not only in the times that he found the connection, but when the children found the connection often before the leaders, you know, or at least they jumped ahead a couple of spaces, right? Because the kids can see it a little bit clearer sometimes, because there's not muddled down with so many other things. And so as that happened, Harvey realized, you know what? There are things I don't know, and yet I desire to know. I'm growing in this. So here's a leader in this ministry, and he himself is growing. This ended up leading to him ultimately to coming on board with Relational Elder Training, a program that we did for a whole entire year last year. And as we went through Relational Elder Training, again, Harvey looked at this going, wow, I am growing, and I watched Harvey grow. Now, again, Harvey's not a stranger to the church. He's not a stranger to how things work in the church. But here he was at a place where he had been in church, whether it be here or elsewhere. But now suddenly he realized this is what actual growth feels like and looks like, on top of just being in the church, right? And this ultimately led now Harvey to this place after relational training to say, you know what, I desire to serve God, I desire to serve God's church, and I believe that the place for that to happen would be within the deacon board. And so Harvey has approached us with the desire, and by the way, when we look at the job description, the qualities of the deacon and the elder, for me, the key text, the rest of it doesn't matter until the key point happens. That is a desire to do these things. Now the question is, are you ready? Are you built up? Are you equipped? Are you qualified? All of those things. But none of that matters unless you first desire it. And Harvey desired it. And so Harvey came to us. And we, as elders and deacons, we have prayed and we believe that Harvey is right and ready and called. And we are now presenting that to you as a family, just as the scripture lays out. He has been brought to us. We bring him to you. And this Saturday at the annual meeting, we will affirm that as a family. At least I presume we will affirm that as a family. I believe we will affirm that as a family. Harvey is a fruit of a ministry that we thought we were gearing towards children, because this is what happens when suddenly everything is rooted in God's word and built up in God's word. It's not limited to one audience. It hits everybody. It overflows to everybody. Hold on to that. We'll come back to that later. This year, what we decided, though, since Rooted was more than just Wednesday night, Rooted is so much more than that, what we said, no, Wednesday night is part of a Rooted ministry. If all our ministries are rooted, then, so Wednesday night, just so you're aware, Wednesday night became known as no, because that's the children's favorite word, no. Originally, we're just going to call it Kids Night Out, you know, that would be K-N-O, and we thought, wait a minute, it's Wednesday, let's get clever, because after all, how is it that we come to know things, because that is in the verse that we just read, right? How does it we come to know things? Well, it's because you are taught things. And that's what we do on Wednesday night along with the other ministries of the church. Now, Colossians 2:7 really does tell us what we are to be about, but I think it's very important for us to make sure we understand who the we is in this verse. And in order to grab a hold of who the we is in this, okay, that the question, it's easy. Just back up one verse. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So who is Paul addressing in this verse? Well, he's addressing Christians. And Paul's definition of a Christian at this moment, right here, these verses, are those who have what? They have received Christ Jesus the Lord, or they have received Jesus as Lord. They have committed their life to him. They are bound together by what has been given to them. What has been given to them? Jesus has been given to them. This makes them the church. So if you, and I'm talking to you now, if you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, you are the church, the ecclesia, the gathering of his people for his purpose. And if we stop and we think about that for a moment, the gathering of his people, gathering, that's walking, right? That's walking together. And then for his purpose, that is what? To build, to root, to teach. And this is all done in what? Faith. That's what this verse is talking about here. So now that we know who the we is, who's the him? Let's just be absolutely clear. Who's the him in this? That we are rooted and built up in him. Who is that? Who are we walking in him? Thank you. See, I did that on the first, and you can answer. It's Jesus. It's the easiest answer of them all, right? It is the quintessential Sunday school answer, right? Jesus. It's the only answer we need, by the way. So what are the we, those who have received, what are we supposed to be doing? Well, we are supposed to be walking in him. So what does that mean? To walk in him, it literally means to live in him, is what that word means. Because let's stop and think about it. Walking is something that we do because we are alive. Dead men don't walk. That's a huge theological bomb right there. Dead men don't walk. Now, right now in popular culture, right, popular TV shows, we do see dead men walking, right? We see this whole phenomenon of the zombie, right? And so the zombies, how do zombies walk in that particular case? Zombies walk aimlessly, right? They're simply looking for food, if you will, leaving a path of destruction behind them. They are literally following their gut's desires, assuming they still have them. There's nothing that really truly drives them other than just the next meal. We, who have received Christ as Lord, are not aimless. We are to be walking, how? By following him. That means we have a direction. We are not aimless. We are to be rooted. To be rooted is to be firmly planted, and firmly planted in him. Why does something take roots? Because it's going to grow. Okay? If it's not rooted, it doesn't grow. You take a plant, you cut off the stem, you give it to somebody for Valentine's, because that's what we do. We give dead things to the people that we love, right? It is not growing. We are to be built up on him, in him, by him. Therefore, we are strengthened by him. Why does he strengthen us? Why is this so important? Well, think about building a house for a moment. When we build a house, we build it to endure. We build it to hopefully stand the test of time. If you have a very old house and you want to preserve the old house, you might need to go back in and what? Reinforce it, right? You want it to survive whatever could come at it, whether it be the storms, the ice, the tree coming down because of the ice, all of these different things. You hope to reinforce it. We were made to endure. We are built to, if you will, a new standard. A house built today is not necessarily built the way it was 100 years ago. There's some good things and some bad things about that, but there are new standards. We know things a little bit better. We know what roof hopefully stands the test of time. All of these different materials that are available now compared to before. So we are built to a new standard. We are equipped for every good work. These words are not mere verbs, though. They are a present tense word, meaning that they are always active. They are active yesterday and today and tomorrow, just as he is, as he who was, who is, and is to come. So let's walk through these verses. If you have received him, then live, walk for him. How do I live for him? What does it mean to be a Christian 2017? What does it mean to walk in him, to live for him? It means that on my Facebook, I'm constantly posting witty Christian memes and the occasional Bible verse. And even better, when I'm about to sit down for my devotional, I take a selfie with my Bible to make sure everybody knows that I'm doing it. Right? That's what it means to be a Christian, that I proclaim that I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me, even when I'm feeling kind of down or inadequate, or I just don't want to look not humble. Or maybe I think walking in him just simply means I can just keep living my life just the way I was always doing it before. It's just now I've just thrown a little Jesus into the mix. There's not really a change. It's like hamburger helper, right? All the ingredients are there. I just throw the meat in now and stir. Honestly, if your life doesn't look different with Jesus than it did without Jesus, then something's off. Something's not right. I mean, again, if I could use the hamburger helper example, if I gave you the hamburger helper minus the hamburger, I think you might be looking at this going, this is just rice or pasta with some weird sauce stuff in it, right? Or where's the meat? We're told to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. That implies something. It implies that our life looks different. So it's New Year's resolution. We're going to say, okay, I'm going to live this year differently. So what exactly does a year look like if we dedicate it to him, that we give it to him? What does that look like? In fact, let's stop for a moment here, because that's a long-term goal. How about we'll just start with this? What does a single day look like if we give it to him? How do we do that? What does that look like? What if one day belongs to him? And by the way, just real quick here, let's just be clear. What day of the week belongs to him? Thank you. Yeah, it's every day that ends in the word day, right? But we live life, meaning it's not just Sunday. In fact, we have a hard time even giving Sunday to him. It's like, I'll give him 2 hours of Sunday. We live life with some sort of obligation to whatever it is that we're a part of, right? We always do. If today is the day that this is family day, right? Everything's going to be about the family. So today I put the cell phone away and we're going to go do something as a family. And we would have that obligation, right, to say that's what this day is. We're not going to let anything else interfere with this day. If today is the day that I'm to go to work, right, then the time that I am working, this day belongs to my employer. This day belongs to my job. I will not allow other things to interfere with it. Why is it that we live with absolutely no obligation when it comes to Jesus, except for maybe, okay, I'll give him 1.5 hours. Well, 2 hours because Mike's preaching. I'll give him that. See, here's the thing, though. Faith without works is dead. What does that mean? It means that the faith is not what? It's not living. We're not, let me repeat, we're not the walking dead. Works, by the way, works do not equal salvation. So let's not confuse that. Works are because we are saved. So we are rooted in him. And again, that seems a bit odd when we stop and we think about it. We just got done talking about walking, and now we're talking about rooting. And rooting sounds like you are stationary, doesn't it? Isn't that the kind of idea? We don't see, unless you're reading The Hobbit, we don't see trees walking. Okay? A picture of this becomes a picture of growth. It's a picture of continual growth. See, when a plant takes root, what it's doing is it's searching. It's growing and searching out for what? For nutrients. Which means it's going to keep growing until it finds it. And you know what? It will always need more, because the bigger it gets, the more it needs. That should be our Christian life. At the same time, what it does is it establishes its place, as in it secures its position. It becomes the why I do what I do. Where rooted seems rather stationary, it's still moving in that the roots are growing. So we are to be rooted in him. We grow from him. If we think about the tree for a moment, a healthy tree attracts people, doesn't it? When I see a healthy tree full of healthy apples, I want an apple. I want the fruit of that tree. I want to partake in what that tree has to offer. When a child sees a healthy tree, a child wants to climb that tree. A child has visions of living in that tree. See, a healthy tree, that's a life that looks different. And there's a reason why it looks different, because there's a hope that we have in it. We find ourselves rooted, and that's when we find ourselves growing. So often we think of growing as being something perhaps upward or the width. But a tree, now, a tree with weak roots. How many of you have watched the news in the past week? Even trees with what seemingly were nice roots couldn't bear the weight of the ice. A tree with weak roots, it may grow very, very tall, but it will fall over very, very easily. You've heard the phrase, it's just the tip of the iceberg. You understand that that mountain of ice that you see, that's over 90% of it is underwater, unseen. So just to get that peak of whatever is out of the ice, there's that much more below it. We are to be like trees. In fact, the psalmists tell us this. Psalm 1, talking about the righteous man. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The picture that Paul paints here is one of growth. And to understand growth only happens with this firm foundation, a foundation of streams of water feeding into the soil. A firm foundation that is first and foremost Jesus. Now I mentioned Ephesians. Ephesians tells us this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints that is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, every single dimension, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that surpasses the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now this saint that it's referring to, a saint is one who was taught and is now teaching. That's what a saint is. The love that Paul speaks of here, by the way, it's not a worldly love, is it? No, this is the very, very core to the love that God has for the world. A love that he has for the world that would cause him to give up his son for the world. See, that's a love that surpasses knowledge. That's a love that's worth building on. How special, how deep, how far-reaching is that love? Why would we not want to grow in that love? Why would we ever think that we could be content with just a little bit when there is so much more beyond our own vision that can be had? To be built up in him. It literally means that as you are being built, as in continually being built. So as we walk in him, we are always under construction, meaning we are never finished. So this first word that Paul uses, it's a horticulture term, rooted. The second word Paul uses is a construction term, to be built up. And I was thinking about that. I was meditating on that more and more. And this thought came to me. So in construction, and in terms of biblical and construction, what these things mean, there's so many places we could go with this. But this is the one that the Lord laid on my heart. So we've talked about a variety of times, especially when we come to communion, the marriage relationship of the Jewish world, the cultural Jewish world of how the marriage thing works. And one of the elements of this is this, that when a man decides it's time to be married and he figures out who his bride is to be, and he makes the arrangements for the bride, he makes the commitment to the bride, part of that then is to go back to his home. Now, the males in the Jewish culture at this time especially, they didn't move out. Okay, they continued to live with the family. But here's how they did it. They would go and they would figure out who their bride is. That would get all arranged. Then they would come back, and in this interim time, they would build on to the house. They would add a room or two to the house because that's where they're going to live, within the house, making the house what? Bigger. It's growing the house. It's building on to the house because the family inside the house is going to grow, and presumably grow even more as they have children. So they would add to the house, and when the room was finished, they would go and get their bride and bring their bride home. Now, in this picture, a house that has extra rooms, many rooms, the word that's used there for that is mansion. A mansion, I know for us, we think big, and like big, right? But a mansion is a house that has many rooms. So we have this picture, the groom goes and prepares a place, builds up rooms, and comes back. Now Jesus tells his disciples very specifically that in his Father's house, the house that he lives in as the Son, in his Father's house, there are many rooms. And that he goes and what? And prepares a place for them, the disciples. So in other words, Jesus goes and adds to the house of many rooms, adding more rooms, growing the house. Have you caught on the picture yet? That the groom goes and prepares a place, and he returns for what? He returns for his bride, the church, and takes them back. When we are building up, we are adding many rooms that it can fit the whole family. See, both words here, this rooting and this building, they indicate an ongoing action of growth. But growth is not a sign of healthiness on its own. Just because you've got lots of people doesn't mean you're healthy. Because if you have no roots, all those people are going to what? Blow away like chaff in the wind. So growth is not a sign of healthiness on its own. Instead, it needs to be established that there is something greater, that it allows for such growth, a rich nutrient landscape, a firm foundation to build on. These things are all found in faith, that we are to be established in faith. To be established is to be made firm or to make sure. And then faith, the word faith that's used here is a word that means conviction in this case, that we are convinced that we have been made known and we have been made sure of our relationship with the creator of the universe, the planter, the rooter, the builder. So when Paul talks about walking, growing, and building in him, again, the picture would have to be this, that first we start out in the garden. Adam starts out in the garden. He walks with God in the cool of the day, and God teaches him how to what? To tend the garden. That's the job. He tends the garden. He teaches them how to tend the garden, how to plant, how to be rooted, how to grow things healthy. And then we get to the end of the story. We get to Revelation and we see, behold, a new heaven and a new earth and a great city. And we see at the end of the story, not the garden, but we see what? We see a city that's been built to last forever, to be dwelt in forever, a city of many rooms. Saying the garden is what it means to be rooted. And the city, the new Jerusalem, means to be built. There's this picture all through the scripture from beginning to end, over and over and over. So walking, growing, building, it's in this relationship between us and him. He is the creator. So our activity, walking, right, growth and building are by him, through him, for him. Now this is the harsh part here. We don't always walk the way we want to walk, in the direction we want to walk. Paul experienced that. He wanted to go into Asia. God said, no, that's not where I'm having you walk. We don't always walk where we want to walk. We don't always get to plant where we want to plant. I had a friend who was so convinced that he was going to plant a church in this part of a town, and God wouldn't, nothing opened up, nothing, everything closed itself. And you know what he ended up doing? He ended up planting on the south side of the town, a side that he really didn't want to be in. He didn't want to be in. God wanted him to be in. And that church is flourishing now with people that he did not have a clue he was going to be reaching. We don't always plant where we want to plant. We don't choose the city that we put in. Think about the exiles, right? What was it that they were told? Wherever that it is that you are, you build houses and you plant gardens and you raise children and you marry off your children and you do that to bless the place that you are found at. Those people, the Israelites, did not want to go into exile, yet God puts them into exile. You don't get to plant where you want to plant, and you don't necessarily get to build how we want to build. I will build it this way. I will build it my way. I will build a tower that will go all the way to heaven to show God that I can. And God says, bring it. No. He's the master gardener. He's the master builder. In fact, I could just say it this way. He's the master. So rather, we've established in faith that he is God and he knows better. So we surrender our lives to him that he may show us where and how to walk. We need to be told this. This is what it means to surrender to him, which will lead us to being planted like a tree by streams of water, and there will be fruit because we are in the place that we are supposed to be. There will be no fruit if we're not where we're supposed to be. We will wither. It leads us to building. Building what? On firm foundations. And the firm foundations are him, not me. I don't build on my family. My family doesn't build on me. We build on Christ. And how are we to know this? Well, the verse says, just as you were taught, which means in the planting world, it means you need to be in the right soil. It means in the building world, you have to have the right foundation to be on. When the writer of Hebrews warns us not to forsake the fellowship, this is what he's talking about. Because it's in the fellowship that these things happen. And what happens when all of these things come together? Well, Paul tells us that we abound in thanksgiving, and that abounding is an overflowing word. And when things tend to overflow, I don't know if anybody here had any frozen pipes. Perhaps you understand overflowing better than some. I know there's a few who have experienced some pipe issues over the past year in particular. But this in a positive way. When things overflow, it affects everybody around it. It's a reason for the hope that we have. But we could easily say what it's not. If there is no thanksgiving in our lives, what's not happening? I'll tell you what's not happening. We're not growing. So what are we to be thankful for? Well, we could be thankful that we've been given the tools for growth and building and all of these things. We could be thankful that we have such a foundation that was given with the intention that we would indeed grow and build upon that which is Christ. What happens when you give your life over to Him to grow and to build you? Not give your life to Him so you can go grow and build you, but that He can do it. I don't know about you, my wife watches a lot of the DIY shows, the reconstruction shows, you know, and all that. The what are the people in Waco? Fixer Upper, you know, and a whole. You got anybody watch those? You don't have to admit. You can confess though. And so we watch these shows. Sometimes they just restructure. Sometimes they learn. You know what they got to do? They got to tear it all down. They got to strip it, maybe down to the studs, maybe down to the foundation itself, and rebuild. Sometimes it's just easier to rebuild. Sometimes it's better to rebuild. Let God rebuild. Don't hold on to that one piece because you're so attached to it. Let God rebuild. What happens when you give your life? What happens when His people who are called by His name gather together for the purpose to do these things and abounding in thanksgiving and all the things? Abounding in thanksgiving, even when He tells us to chuck out the very prized possession that we have. Always abounding in thanksgiving. The picture that Paul paints here, to walk, to root, to build, by the way, it's a plural picture, it meaning that it's all done together. We have not been given an aimless plan. Too many people treat Christianity as aimless zombies. I get saved, that's it, right? That's all that happens. No, to walk in Him implies there is a direction. See, He's going somewhere. Are you following Him? And chances are, it's not the direction you were currently heading. And the beauty of it is that God will always show us which way He's going. He doesn't ask you, by the way, do you want to go? He just says, I'm going, are you coming? We just need to follow Him, to walk in Him. And we could ask the question, well, which way is Jesus walking? By the way, Jesus is omni virtually everything, right? I don't think He's omnidirectional. He's going one place and one place only, and He wants you to come with Him. He's not saying, well, I'll go your way, and I'll go your way, and I'll go. No, He's going one place. Now, it may look like we're going a whole lot of places, but trust me, all roads lead back, right? Be careful with that one. He's going one direction. Are you following that direction? That's the question. So, what if we lived life with a greater plan, knowing that a greater plan actually exists and we have a blueprint of what it is, a roadmap of what it is? What if we live life with a greater plan together? So I ask at the beginning, what a Christian should be resolute about? What resolution ought we make? So what if our resolution was to walk in Him? Well, that's too easy, Mike. That's too easy. Well, don't worry. It's not too easy. There's a lot involved here. What if we walk in Him? What if we are rooted and built up in Him? What if we are being taught and we are teaching that we all might abound in thanksgiving? What if we do this together and not try to do it alone? We aren't made to be alone. Did you know that? We're not. There are days that I much rather be alone. There are days where I'd much rather, you know, if I could close the door, I'm okay. But you know what? I'm not made to stay there. I'm not made to be alone. For me to desire to be alone is to deny what Christ has told me to be. I'm confessing that. In fact, we go back to the garden again, and God looks at all of creation, which all of it He has said is good, except He looked at man and realized, you know what? No, He knew this. It's not good for man to be alone. See, there's a greater picture that's being painted. It wasn't God fixing a mistake. It was a God demonstrating You aren't meant to be alone. Here you are. This is what it looks like to be alone. You're not meant to be there. I'm going to show you what it looks like to be with someone. I'm going to show you what that means, because see, there's going to come this moment, God knowing in his infinite wisdom, his infinite knowledge, knowing at that moment that there's going to come a time when they will be separated from him. They need to understand this. And he actually lets Adam in on it before the fall. It's not good to be alone. When something's not good, it's sin. What if we resolve to do these things together? What if we resolve to do these things together as a church, as an ecclesia, as a family, holding one another up in these things? And by the way, holding up does not mean guilting somebody in it. Okay? There's no such thing as a positive spiritual guilt trip, if you will. We love to try to do that, right? We throw a verse at somebody to get them to motivate. Don't do that. But truly holding one another up, encouraging them. In fact, one of the words that Paul uses is spurring. That's not a guilt trip, but if you understand anything about riding a horse, you understand that spurring picture, right? It's a prodding, right? It could be a simple poke. It could be a really hard jab. It's not designed to kill you, but it's designed to get you moving. So what if we encouraged and spurred and walked together? See, these things, all of these things can take time. They will take time. They do not happen overnight. They are what we would call a discipline. By the way, if you are a follower of Christ, you are his disciple. A disciple is one living under a discipline. So it's not that we're looking to make goals and resolutions. We're looking to find our discipline. See, to the goals, the number one reason people give up on their goals is, it's a lack of motivation, right? It's like, I know I need to do it, but I have nothing driving me to do it. The number two reason they give up on their goals is a lack of support. They surround themselves with Job's friends. Just curse God and die. Give up on it. It's not worth it, right? Or I'm trying to stay away from X amount of kinds of food, and then you go to a house and somebody, that's all they keep offering you, right? Don't you want some cake? No. Don't you want some pie? No. Do you want some cheesecake? Okay. No, you got to stay away from that. You have to have support. Now, you know what? The only way they're going to know that that's what you're doing is you got to what? You got to tell them first off, and maybe they join in with you. Number three reason people give up on their goals, they fall behind, usually about week three. And when you fall behind, you get discouraged and you have nobody saying, come on, let's keep going. How many of you have seen the inspirational videos and the commercials and all that? You see the runner who falls down and the runner who's already ahead of him turn around, go back and get him. And, you know, that's a wonderful picture of what this looks like. The problem is we go, well, he's dead. And we just keep going. Don't let somebody fall behind. What is the military term? No man left behind, right? Why is it in Christianity we leave our men behind? What sort of things are we talking about here? What sort of resolutions might help us get a better grasp of what it means to walk and to root and to build? Well, again, the key here is as you were taught. You have to be someplace that you're being taught. Now, I want to make sure we're clear here, especially from what I've said and what I'm about to say. Mike is not preaching a message about how to make you a better person today. Mike is not telling you how to be a better husband, better wife, better child, better Christian. And the Bible doesn't tell you how to be a better anything. In fact, here's this. If you have received him, if that is true in your life, as you have received him, you have already been called holy and righteous by him. I'm not sure how you can get better than that, to be better than his holiness, better than his righteousness. And if you have received him, you are already holy. You are already righteous. So walk in him. Walk in his holiness. Walk in his righteousness. No, what I'm preaching here is a calling you to a better understanding of who he is and what he has called you. So 2 weeks ago, I gave 4 challenges to everyone. Some of these things, you are. Some of you are doing these things. Some of you have already given up on these things, like Peter walking on water, the ice storm came, and you gave up. You got Job's friends whispering in your ears. Tell them to shut up. I don't understand why Job didn't have the nerve to do it. For such a righteous man, he did not have the nerve to tell his wife and his friends, if you're not going to be helping, you need to move on. So, four challenges. Number one, reading the scripture. Now, this should be a duh thing. But you need to have a plan. Okay? Don't just rely on whatever the verse is on the screen. That doesn't count. Okay, we're talking about reading for you. In fact, everything I'm about to say here is about what is it doing for your own personal growth so that you can help others grow. In fact, a quick illustration, in an airplane situation, you know, the airplane's going to start to go down. All the air masks come down, right? And what does the instruction say? Put the air mask on everybody else, right? No, put the air mask on you first so then you can help other people because you're no good unconscious, right? So same idea here. Get these in your life so you can help others get them in their life. Start by reading the scripture. Have a plan. Don't just randomly open the Bible because you can get some weird ideas. The Bible is one story. It's one complete story. I think about the eunuch and Philip. And the eunuch is the story in the scripture in Acts, right? And so the eunuch, he's reading. He's got a hold of a scroll of Isaiah, right? Which is a pretty unique situation anyways. Kind of shows you his stature in life. Because one does not simply have a scroll like that outside of the synagogue. And he is reading Isaiah. And Philip comes along to him and he says, do you know what you're reading? He says, no, I don't. How can I? Because no one has taught me. He's reading it and doesn't get it. He's not in a place where the scroll is not in the synagogue where it belongs. And here he is reading it on a chariot. So Philip says, do you want me to? Yes. Right? And Philip teaches him. And the guy quickly picks up. In just brief seconds, all of a sudden he goes, wait a minute. So you're saying, I'm paraphrasing by the way, you're saying that this man with the healing of the stripes and all of this stuff, the scars, all that, you're saying that's Jesus. Yes, that's Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was crucified in Jerusalem. Oh. And he comes to know Christ. He comes to know Christ in an Old Testament passage that doesn't use Jesus' name by name. Does it? In fact, it's pretty vague if you stop and think about it. Well, that could be almost anybody. No, that's Jesus. Oh, how important is it to understand the complete story of God? You can't really understand the stories that we find in the Old Testament without understanding how they complete in the New Testament. There is nothing in the Old Testament that is irrelevant to the New Testament or vice versa. It's one story. So how about you actually stop and approach? I know every year, somebody, I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to read it cover to cover. Great. Just do it. Okay? Stop hesitating and do it. But you got to have a plan. If you don't have a plan, it's just not going to happen. You know, you read aimlessly and then you kind of stop and my bookmark fell out. I don't know where I was. All right? Or you get to the genealogies. Oh, those names matter. Okay, I won't go any further than that because I could go all day on that. I'll read it, but have a plan. So I put them in the bulletins on the first. They're in the back now. But two different reading plans. Find a reading plan that works. Okay. By the way, everything I'm about to say, these are ideas. Okay. They are four principles I think we should all be doing, but how to do it? These are my suggestions. So have a plan. Back there, there's two different plans. One's it's a 5x5 challenge. And so, in fact, both of them, you're only reading 5 days a week for this purpose, okay? 5 days a week, and the 5x5 challenge is you're reading 5 days a week for 5 minutes. It takes 5 minutes to read. What you will do is by the time you are done, you will have read the New Testament, okay? You will have read one-third of the Bible, okay? And I know that might sound like, oh only one-third. Trust me, some of you, you haven't done it. Do it. If you really love Jesus, right? If you really, why are you not reading his story? So 5 minutes a day, there it is. Now the other one, it's a little bit bigger. It's the whole Bible in 1 year. Again, 5 days a week, but you're reading a portion of the Old Testament, a portion of the New Testament. Now here's the kicker to this one. This is one of the reasons I put that one out there. Let's say you're one of these people who are like, oh, I've read the New Testament. That's great. Have you read the Old Testament? No, I don't think that's really relevant to baloney. So you know what? You can actually just take that list and just cut it right in half. Just do the Old Testament. I challenge you. Read the Old Testament, right? But it's beautiful to read the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's not parallel in the terms of every single passage, but every now and then when you're doing this, you'll come across, you'll go, wait a minute, that's what that meant all this time? Yep, same guy, right? And that's those moments that we have. Now, listen to this. This is from J.C. Ryle, a pastor who's gone on to be with the Lord many, many years ago. I want people to fill their minds with passages of Scripture while they are well and strong, that they may have sure help in the day of need. I want them to be diligent in studying their Bibles and becoming familiar with its contents in order that the grand old book may stand by them and talk with them when all earthly friends fail. There might be a day when you are alone. You are not alone. My grandfather, who suffered from Alzheimer's, he remembered things that he was reading from here. If there's anything I want to remember at the end of the day, I hope it's my wife's name, my kids' names, and this. Challenge number two, read other books. Okay? Not instead of, but with. And hopefully books that in the overall might actually have something to do about this, hopefully. Not just aimlessly reading random fiction books. Read something that matters. So this should help extend and apply your walk. Okay, now I presented to you, and it's also back there, Tim Challies Reading Challenge. Tim Challies is another pastor, and he's an avid reader. If you know me, I'm an avid reader. You come to say, hey, Mike, I'm kind of struggling with this. Before you actually got your sentence out of your mouth, you've got one book in your hand, or it's coming from Amazon, right? I mean, there's so many good books to help us. Now, we've got to have conversation, but sometimes don't reinvent the wheel, right? It's been written. Read it. Enjoy it. Love it. So read books. Now, Tim Challies' challenge goes something like this. So this is the light reader challenge. There's multiple phases to this, right? And so here, this 13 books. It's a book a month, basically, right? Some of these are small books. So you can read it, one book, at least 400 pages, okay? So, and notice it just says a book with at least 400 pages. Okay, great. Some of you were listening very well, and you messaged me or emailed me, hey, Mike, I need a book on. Right? Give me some suggestions. Okay? Some of you found that was a mistake to ask, right? So, but there it is. In fact, by the way, we have a library. Libraries have books. I have a library in my office. I have books. I lend my books out. I want them back in most cases. Sometimes if a book is so good, I have 20 copies of it in there. If you weren't here on Christmas and you didn't get this book here from John Piper, God is the Gospel, which would, by the way, fit into this reading plan, get one. Come find me. So there's the light reader. Okay, that's easy. These books are easy to read. Okay, we get through that. Maybe you want a little more challenge. So you can add the avid reader. That means you're doing the avid reader and the light reader. Now, real quick here, just let me put this one there. If you only do one thing, I would say do the avid reader. I love that list way more. But find one of the, and so you're reading. That doubles up your books, right? But you can keep going. His next one is the committed reader, which doubles up all those other ones over there. And so now he's got some good ones here. And in fact, you've got stuff on there. It's like, for some of you, you're already going to be ahead of the page. There's like one that's from Crossway, and there's a Lifeway, and if you're doing the Women's Bible Study, you're already on board with it. Read a humorous book. Not all of these are Christian books, by the way, necessarily, right? So that's not, the point is to broaden your vocabulary, broaden your understanding of the human condition so that when we approach the Scripture, we go, that's who made me. Right, so maybe this is not enough, right? You got to have more books. Okay, by the way, a book by Sinclair Ferguson. Oh, do that one. So next, then there's this. This is on top of those. The obsessed reader. In fact, right towards the end of it, a book by John Piper. All right, so you're armed and equipped. Understand. This is not just about quantity here. It's about quality. In fact, you know what? Don't do the list. Just say, you know what? I need to read a book and take one of these suggestions as a book to go find. Okay? So it says on there to find a biography of a Christian. So I'm going to go do that. I've never read a biography. I have. I'm saying, you're saying you haven't read a biography of a Christian. Go do it. Find out about somebody else's life and their testimony in Christ. Read Agape Leadership, R.C. Chapman. Small book. Huge impact. It's just to help. It's to aim, right? How about this one? Here's my third one. Pray. You should be praying. Make prayer a commitment. How often do you pray? Some of you have a rich prayer life, and I know this, and you let me know this. You tell me I'm praying for you, and I cherish that. Some of you only pray when you have to. It's a crisis. It's a meal. The meal is a crisis, right? So how often? How often do you pray? How often do you pray with your family? How often do you pray for your family? How often do you pray with others? How often do you pray for others? How often do you pray about things that have absolutely nothing to do with you? Instead of just, God, woe is me. But you can take your woes as me too. The fourth one is memorize scripture. How many of you, as soon as I said memorize scripture, you just tuned out? You just said, I can't do that. Yes, you can. I am testifying. I stink at it. It takes work. Now, I remember in time when I served at Tadmore, we always had a chapter that we were memorizing, along with our staff verse, 1 Corinthians 15:58. And I will tell you, now while the chapter is kind of hazy a little bit, I can still spit things out 20-some years later. But you know what made it work there versus just memorizing? It's because the whole team had to do it. Now, some of them kind of, you know, probably cheated. There's probably some people, because we would all get together at the end of the week, and we, you know, we'd say it all together up to the point we were supposed to be at. There might be a few people cheating. Whatever, that's on them. But we spurred one another on. See, because you need support in doing any of these four things. Somebody else needs to be doing them with you. I have friends who ask me vital questions. I talk to them and questions come out. What have you been reading? Right? What have you been reading? More specifically, what have you been reading that has absolutely nothing to do with what you're studying and prepping and preaching on? What are you reading for you, Mike? What are you reading for your walk? How have you been praying? Not what have you been praying. How have you been praying? What's the circumstances? What does it look like? Because it spurs me on. And I do the same with them. Now, because that this is a true relationship that I have with these guys, I know that when I talk with them, these questions will come up. So I've got two choices. I either need to be doing it, or I need to not be talking to them. I need to avoid them like the plague. Now, I suppose I could lie about it. I could fake it. Well, you know, I've been a busy week, you know, and blah, blah, blah. What good does that do? But because this happens, because I know that when I talk to Mike Hatfield, these questions are going to come up. Because I know when Tony Alonzo, who's doing the reading challenge, when he messages me, that's his first question. I just finished a book. What are you reading? He's looking for his next book, and we go back and forth. I know this because these things are happening. I'm doing them. Because my alternative is not to fellowship with them, and I will fade away. But you know what? Out of those things, the thing that I don't have anybody asking me about is, and I talked about that 2 weeks ago, I don't have anybody asking me about memorizing. So you know what? It hasn't been a priority in my life to memorize. Because I don't have a motivation behind it. It's true. So what if we worked on all these things together? What if you take on the Bible reading schedule and you find somebody else who's also doing it so you can keep track of where you're at, and if somebody's behind, how can you encourage them to catch up? By the way, just real quick here, you're thinking, wait a minute, Mike, I'm supposed to start that January 1st. I guess we'll wait till 2018. No, you start now. You got a little extra work to do, whatever, get it done. The 5-day plan's got 2 extra days each week. You can catch up. It's only the 15th. Or just start today, right where it's at. Now, don't start on the 15th as in that passage because you missed something. In fact, you'll miss the whole book. Catch up. Maybe you take the reading challenge. You don't all have to read the same book. It's not a book club. But let somebody know you're doing it. In fact, spur off one another. What'd you just got done reading? Because I'm looking for my next one. And you grab it. Go check the library. Go check it out. Go on, if you got a Kindle. Man, there are so many free books on Kindle, Christian books on Kindle. Get them, 99 cents. Come on. So maybe you spur one another on prayer. So we're trying something. In fact, today was the first day that we did it since we weren't here last week. So first off, before today, the worship team and I, we pray before every service, and there are others who will join us at times, and we would go into the, I don't know if you know this, but about 10:15-ish, we migrate into the room there, the worship room where all the stuff is, and so we go in there, and we circle up, and we pray. What do we pray? We pray for the service. We pray for you, the hearer of the word. We pray that this service is God's. We give him all glory to the service, and that's it. We go in there, and we do that. But I've made this decision. I've made this decision that we're going to move that. We're going to move that to here. Now, here's the thing. And some of you have noticed this. Some of you have commented on this. But this space has been empty. It's been empty for a while. In fact, I took the worship team and I just, you know, it's like we shoved them over there, right? And so we have this empty space. And sometimes this empty space, you know, I was putting like a table there with a little object lesson or something like that. But the reality is was this space was empty, and I was feeling like I needed to leave it empty, but I kept praying. I've been praying for months and months and months. Lord, how do we fill this space that make it something that matters? What should we fill this space with, Lord? And I would just, eventually my prayer just evolved into, Lord, you fill it. And I waited on this, and then as I started prepping for this message almost a month ago now, God answered me. He said, this is what you're going to fill it with, Mike. This is where you will pray before the service. And anybody who wants to join, whether it's the worship team or whatever, this is where it will happen. And if it spills out, if it abounds the stage, so be it. If it becomes the entire service because everybody can't stop praying, so be it. But this space is where you will pray, Mike. And that's what we're doing. We did it this morning. If you weren't aware, if you're trying to figure out what was that mob on the stage, there you go. You're welcome to come with us. In fact, I invite you, I implore you, come join us. The memory verse. What if we memorized as a church? And so if you're paying attention, if you're keen on it, if you were here 2 weeks ago, you already know this. I already have a verse in mind, two verses in particular. So what if as a church we memorized Colossians 2, 6, and 7? So each week what we'll do is we're going to take a moment somewhere within the service. We're going to take a moment to remind us of the verse. We're going to work on it. We're going to work on it together. You can work on it on your own. Back there on that table, there's little business cards that got the verse on it. So you can have that with you. Just stick that in your pocket wherever you go. Tape it to your refrigerator. So every time you go to the refrigerator, remember, I'm not eating that. I can read this verse, though. And there you go. Whatever it is. In fact, this whole thing here is like a flashcard, right? And the navigators, that's where this came from, is the navigators. The navigators were the pilots who would fly missionaries in and out of the bush and where they got their start. And so they would have memory verses, and they would do business card size and this little folder type thing. So then it would be propped up on their dashboard of the plane. And so while they were flying these long distances, they can be working on the scripture at hand. And when they were done, they'd flip it and put it back, and there'd be another card there for the next verse. So have that with you somewhere to memorize that, to bury the scripture into your heart. If you have a smartphone, there's an app. There's probably plenty of apps, but there's one particular I like called Scripture Typer. There's a free version and a pro version. The free version is just fine, but it's a great way to try to this repetitive thing, and it's very easy to use. So I recommend that one. But how about this? As a group, because it's not alone, it's together. As a group, what if we worked on it? So say this with me out loud, okay? We're going to start there at verse 6. With the word therefore, right? Okay? So, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Say the address. Why? Now, sometimes when people memorize the scripture, they'll say the address, then the verse, then the address. Whatever it takes for you, say the address. Why? Because see, here's the thing. We memorize ideas of scripture all the time, but we have no clue where they are or if we even got them right. You need to know where they are so you can go back to them and you maybe expand it. So, we're going to try a variety of different ways throughout this coming year is to memorize, to get this as who we are as a church, as Sio Baptist, as followers who have received Christ. So with that, we'll do a variety of different kind of ways, but I want to try one way in particular. I'm going to take a couple words out, see how well you know this verse already. Do it with me. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in, rooted and built up in, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving, Colossians 2, 6, and 7. What word was missing? Him. And here's the deal. I said it 2 weeks ago. I'll say it again. I'll say it every day of my life. If that's true in your life, if he's what's missing, then none of what we've talked about, none of what we get together for will ever, ever matter. We're going to go to communion. I'm going to have the worship team come forward. Understand that this year, 2017, is honestly no different than 2016, and it probably won't be much different than 2018, but it can be different in that we walk in him, and it's demonstrated in everything that we do. Our commitment to him, no, his commitment to us. In fact, I will say this. Here's what's different about 2017 than 2016. I am now one day closer to a new heaven and a new earth. We will come to this table this morning. We'll come to the communion table, and this is a picture of his commitment to us, that we encourage one another and build up one another just as we are doing, that this is his commitment to us, this covenant relationship, this binding agreement, to understand something here that when it all comes down to it, his payment for my debt, to understand that he is not seeking repayment. Right? The things, the challenges we just gave there, they are not repayment for what he has done. They are driven because of what he has done. I can do them because of what he has done. I cannot do them without knowing what he has done. He has paid my debt. And because of that, he has traded me his life. See, I have life. I have his life. And that life was meant to be lived and active, walking in him. He did not give up his life so I could continue living the way I always had. He gave up his life that I might find what life is, that I would stop being the walking dead and I would be the living. I would know the living God. That I would know the breadth and the width and the height and the depth and the surpassing knowledge of who he is. I don't know about you, but I cannot fathom the beauty and the glory of that without getting a little giddy. I don't usually get giddy. I don't get it, Jesus. I don't get it. That why he would do this for us, and yet he does, and he invites us. And what I guess I don't get even more than that is why, if it's being offered, why anybody would refuse it. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the gift of your son. Jesus, I thank you so much for the gift of your obedience. Spirit, I thank you so much that we do not walk this alone. We do not have to walk aimlessly wondering where it is we should go, but if we follow you, we are heading in the right direction. Father, there are days that I am not walking in the right direction. You have brought around me a cloud of witnesses to remind me of where I'm supposed to be, who I am called to be. Father, I pray that is true for everyone here in this room. Father, I pray that we would be that for one another in this room, and that it would abound outside of this room. Let our lives be an example for the reason, for the hope that we have. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. So a couple things here. You need to be in rich soil. And to do that means you're going to have to start walking. Right? Men, Monday night, we've got a group that meets. Come. Don't think, oh, I haven't been there. That's fine. You come. And then once a month, we have our Saturday. So you come to that. Women, in a couple of weeks, the women's Bible study is starting back up again on Tuesday mornings. And there's even some talk of maybe expanding that, possibly, if there's enough interest. So there's opportunity there. There's Sunday school. Be involved on Wednesday night. Lots of places where you can be spurring one another on, where you can be growing and yourself and growing others. Let your fruit be seen by all, that they might desire to know what it is that has caused you to grow, a reason for the hope that you have. I'm going to ask, I didn't set this up, but Dustin, who wrote that song?
I did.
Yeah, Dustin, I don't know if you know that. Dustin wrote that song, all right? That's a fruit of being in the Word and demonstrating that fruit with you and sharing. I don't know if you've known that, if that, when you sing that song, if you know that's where that came from. Right? Be that. Grow. I don't want to preach a whole nother. I do want to preach a whole nother sermon. I'm not going to preach another sermon. But there are so many opportunities, and there is no excuse to stay the same. That's how incredible our God is. And I hope that this week is a week that is that makes last week, all the cold and everything aside, I hope it makes last week look miserable compared to the week ahead of you in terms of what God's doing, and that each week is just that much more of his splendor and glory. And if we don't see you between now and next Sunday, and I sure hope we do, we'll see you next Sunday.